Greeting and a welcome to each one in the name of Christ this morning. Say it's been inspiring to be here already. And some of the thoughts that have been shared, I'm going to share again. For a springboard for the message this morning, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and read you a little story. And this is for the children as well. Listen closely to this story. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of the prayer, being the ninth hour, or approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, or asked a gift, or something to help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Then he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. How many lame people we got among us this morning? Yeah, Colin's the only one that'll admit it. Well, all of us are somewhat lame, and you'll hear this as we go through the message. Physically, I don't know how many of you noticed that I'm a little bit lame. Back about 14 years ago, I fell and broke my foot, and some people claim they can tell it that I don't walk quite right. Well, I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but anyway. All right, we're going to tell this story to the children for a little bit here. How do you think it was for that lame man as he sat by the beautiful gate begging every day? He couldn't walk. It said that they brought him there, and they set him down there, and when they did, that's where he was till somebody picked him up and took him somewhere else. I imagine he got sore from sitting on that hard stone pavement. You know, sitting on concrete is not a lot of fun, especially for when you get a little older. It seemed like children can take it pretty good, but when you get a little older, sitting on something hard is not very comfortable. And sitting there, I imagine sometimes he got thirsty, because guess what? When he got thirsty, he couldn't get up and go for a drink of water. Now, I don't know if he had anything along to take a drink out of or not. Doesn't say that he did. Well, like I say, around 14 years ago, I fell and I broke my foot. And I could still get around with crutches, but that certainly wasn't like walking on my own 2 feet, and I suppose Colin could tell you that as well. Well, I would imagine the lame man was sad and discouraged at least some of the time. When I was hurt, I was looking forward to being well again and to being able to walk. But this man, I don't think he had that hope. This was forever. He would never walk, because he'd never walked. He said he was lame ever since he was born. But one day something happened. Peter and John came on their way into the temple and stopped to talk to him. Peter fastened his eyes on him, and that is, he looked at him real hard, and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabbed him by the right hand and jerked him up. And just like that, the man could walk. Well, I wish I could do that for Colin this morning, but I can't. I've had to wonder, too, Jesus had been around just a few years before this, or maybe just a year ago, and somehow this man had missed Jesus. He didn't get close enough to Jesus to be healed of his lameness. Well, but God was merciful to him, and that was a very happy day for that man, don't you think? Well, I think it was. Well, this morning I'd like to draw some parallels between this lame man and our spiritual lives. You know, a question to think about as we go through the message this morning, if your physical walk, the way you walk physically, if that reflected your spiritual walk, how well could you get around? Could you walk like you normally do, or would somebody have to push you on a wheelchair or carry you on a stretcher? How would it be? If the way you walk physically reflected the way you are spiritually in your walk with the Lord. Verse 2 says, they carried this lame man to the temple daily. Every day. And for what? Well, to beg alms of the worshipers that came by. For how long had they done this? It doesn't say. In chapter 4 and verse 22, we read this man was above 40 years old. So it could have been quite a while that this was happening. Maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, we can only guess. But apparently it was for quite a while. So what were they trying to accomplish? Well, apparently just trying to survive. Keep body and soul together, like Brother Chester used to say. There was really no hope that it would ever be any different. Begging was not going to bring a good living. It wouldn't change the circumstances, and it sure wasn't going to make the lame man walk. Seems rather hopeless and futile. Well, what other choices would the man and his caretakers have had? I don't know. Perhaps they didn't have any other choices to improve their lot. For many people, that's the way it is. They're trapped in their circumstances, and they can't see any way out. In the physical and financial realm, we can't always change our circumstances. Sometimes it may be a case of where we'll always be poor or lame. That's not desirable. But again, it's not so bad, though the outcome is not what we would like. Yet, in the whole realm of things, in eternity, it really won't matter anymore. If we don't get relief here. But the principle applies to our spiritual lives too. We tend to keep on doing what we're used to doing, even when we're aware that it's not good. Even when we're aware that it's not what we should be doing. We just tend to keep on doing what we're doing. Like somebody that's using tobacco. Maybe he smokes. Maybe he chews. Maybe he likes alcohol. Well, most of those people know that if they keep on doing this, it's not going to come out good. But they keep on doing it because they don't have the willpower to quit. Then same way with people living in sin. They know they're not right with God. They know they'll need to stand in judgment and give account to God for their life. And they know they have no answer or excuse, but they can't bring themselves to do anything about it. Too often, the way of self-denial looks too hard. So they don't do it. You ever hear somebody say, I know what I should do. And I know what I would do if it wasn't so hard. And it wouldn't cost me so much. Well, many of us have been there sometime or another. But let's bring it even closer home. I'm speaking to Christians this morning. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I have this bad habit, or maybe more than one, that I can't shake. There's this besetting sin that I can't get the victory over. I let my thoughts run uncontrolled. Sometimes my speech is unsanctified, and I use words that I wouldn't want the preachers to hear. I read and listen to things that I know are not good for my spiritual life. The stories, the magazines, the newspapers occupy more of my time than does the Bible and other good reading. But I can't quit. I can't change. Victory eludes me. Or my Bible reading is dry. I get through it as fast as I can, if I do it at all. My personal devotions are little more than a ritual that I go through. My prayers are meaningless. I sit through Sunday school discussion and preaching service, shriveling up and wishing it was over so I could go do something else. I chew gum, eat candy, draw pictures, play with children, sleep, whisper, play with my phone, anything to break the boredom, just so I don't have to sit there and listen. You ever experience anything like that? What's wrong? I'm a Christian, aren't I? Most of us face or have faced at least some of these things since we're Christians, but what is wrong when the things in my life are such? I'm a spiritual cripple. I'm lame. I'm a runt. I'm shriveling up. I'm not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going backwards instead of forward. I'm a spiritual loser instead of a spiritual victor. Well, again, what is wrong? Why can't I get out of my rut? Well, there are three reasons, in a nutshell, why it is this way. Now, you might think these are overly simplified, but I think whatever the reason is, if that's your case, if you just can't seem to get anywhere in your Christian life, there are three reasons. One is that I like my life as it is, so I don't really want to change. Yeah, and I know people say, yeah, but I really want to change, but do you really? You know what we really want to do? We usually find a way to change. Second, I don't really believe that a real relationship and life in Christ is better than what I have now. Oh? Do you really believe that a relationship with Christ is better than what you've got now? And third, I don't believe that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me if I would let him have his way in my life. Verses found in Philippians 4:13. Well, maybe that list is a bit oversimplified, like I said. Maybe you think there's other reasons why Christians are defeated or go lame, but I think whatever you come up with, I think it'll fit one of these three. If you disagree with me, I'm willing to listen. Then in Acts 3, back again where we read there, verses 3 to 5, this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms or asked for something. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him, said, look on us. And I can just imagine that man, all of a sudden, Peter addressing him like this, all of a sudden, instead of looking at his tin cup, he looks up and he wonders, oh, well, maybe this fellow's really going to give me something. Well, and he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. I don't know what his line was when he was begging there, but maybe he said something, do you have a few pennies for a cripple? Or maybe he said, have mercy on a poor fellow that could never walk. Or maybe he said, God blesses those who help those who can't help themselves. Or maybe he just simply had his tin cup out there and rattling some coins in it. But you know, I'm letting my imagination run here a little bit. The lame man was probably not the only beggar in the vicinity. So he had to do something to try to get people's attention as he came by. But there's something more to be observed here. How do people normally act when they give to a beggar? Well, I can't say as I've watched this just a whole lot, but I've watched it enough so I kind of know how they act. You ever see people come to a beggar with a big smile and their open arms and say, I'm so glad to see you today? Well, I've never observed that. Usually when a person gives to a beggar, he or she, either one, they'll hold out their hand with a few coins in it as they walk by, and they'll drop it either in his palm or his cup or whatever as they go by. But there's no talking, there's no visiting, there's no eye contact, Just hand him the change and get out of there as fast as you can. I would say from what it says in verse 4 and 5 that was probably the case here. I don't think that the beggar was expecting Peter and John to stop and talk to him. So when Peter stopped and fastened his eyes on him, that is, he gazed intently or beheld him earnestly, and he told the man, "Look on us." I can just see the man's head come up as he looked at him. Maybe he thought the apostles were going to give him something worthwhile, more than just a couple of pennies that most people gave him. So what did this really have to do with this man being lame? Well, nothing. But the look of attention and commitment on both the giver's and the beggar's part demonstrates a real common cause of lameness in Christians. The look of attention and commitment on both the giver's and the beggar's part demonstrates a real common cause of lameness in Christians. So what am I talking about? Well, just this. If we do not give our full attention and commitment to the Word of God when we read it or hear it, we'll soon be a lame Christian if we're not already. The Word of God is good. It's quick or it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's taken from Hebrews 4:12. But if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't give it all we've got, it can't work in our life. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see how many of these things that it says here require some commitment and attention. 1 Timothy 4, starting to read in verse 11. These things command and teach. Now we say a teacher can't teach if the student doesn't pay attention. Well, how much less can the student learn if the teacher isn't paying attention? If the teacher doesn't know his lesson, if the teacher's mind isn't on what he's teaching, the student isn't going to learn that way either, is he? The teacher needs to be committed to his subject, and if we're going to learn from the Word of God, we need to be committed to it. We need to be paying attention. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. You know, you can't be an example of something if you don't know what it is. You need to know what it is if you're going to live it. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to. In other words, pay attention. Be cautious about. Apply yourself. Give yourself to it. Have regard for it. In my own words, you have to be committed to it. You have to mean to do it, because if you don't, you won't get it. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not would mean to stay with it or on top of it. Take care of it. Don't let it fall down. Because if you don't, you'll lose it. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate would mean to think seriously and deeply about. Spend time on it. Think through it. Understand. How often do you read the scriptures, and I do this too sometimes, and I catch myself doing it. How often do you read the scripture and all of a sudden you think, well, what did that say? And you turn back and, well, yeah, this is what it says. Well, you know, I can do a lot of reading and not get much out of it. Just don't think much about it. And yeah, it just goes in one eye and out the other, you might say. Verse 16. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to yourself. Watch out. Be alert, because if you're not, something bad will happen. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9 says this. First Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober would indicate, in other words, be in touch with reality. Be vigilant. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, came as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, if we don't pay attention, if we don't keep sober, if we're not vigilant, if we don't resist steadfast, we will lose. No other way about it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, fight, lay hold. He doesn't say, gawk, goof off, play around, mess around. I mean, you've got something you need to pay attention to, or you'll mess up. Jude 13, verse 13 says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. You cannot be much of a Christian or an effective one if you are shallow or superficial. Let's think about a handshake for a minute. Yes, I'm talking about just a plain everyday handshake. Like we give when we meet a friend or a business associate or a brother. What does it take to make a handshake worth anything at all? I'll let you think about that for a little bit. What does it take to make a handshake worth anything? Well, I would say, first of all, some muscle tone. A firm grip. Like Jeremy Slack, when he shakes your hand, you know he shook your hand. Now, I don't know that we all need to shake it quite as tightly as he does, but that's what I'm talking about. It's, you know you've had a handshake. And next is some eye contact. You just shake hands with somebody and look away. Well, you're not doing anything worthwhile. And next is some face recognition. And fourth, at least a few words if it's appropriate. Now, I've been at viewings or funerals where there was a long line of people that would come by and shake my hand. No muscle tone, no eye contact, no face recognition, no words. Just a limp-handed ritual which meant nothing at all to them or to myself. You know, you might as well skip it. It didn't do anything for anybody. So again, how does a limp, inattentive handshake tie in with this message? Well, if that's the way we feel about and treat God's word, we will be seriously lame as Christians. You know, following Jesus is an all or none proposition. You either give it your all or you don't do it. And I realize that many people try. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26. Keeping in mind that being a Christian is an all or none proposition. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those of you that know me realize that this is one of my favorite scriptural passages, and I'm not apologizing for that. You either give it all you've got or you're not going to get it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, that would mean also mean narrow, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus put no one under any illusions. Following him is not a walk in the park. It's going to take some effort. Verses 21 to 24 there in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name has cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see? It's not profession alone that gets it. There's a work to do. There's a walk to walk. Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's why I said a bit ago, you can't be shallow and superficial about life and be a real Christian. The Christian life is not some ritual that we go through once a week. It's not something like a coat that we put on and off. It's a life to put in. We live among a society where there's a lot of ritual Christianity, a lot of pretend Christianity. Well, go to church, at least occasionally. Listen to preaching, be baptized, become a member of the church. Take communion, put some money in the collection plate, and that's pretty well it. The rest of my life, I go on my way and live as I please. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not going to get it. If the innermost part of me, the core of my being, doesn't desire God, if my mind has not been transformed by the Spirit of God, if I have not been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, if I have not been quickened together with Christ, if I have not been raised up together with Christ and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then I'm none of His. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've been there, but I've lost it. I've wandered away. Well, you know, the remedy is for you too. We want to look at that here in a few minutes. Serving the Lord is serious business. No, I didn't say it's drudgery or it's a burden. It doesn't make you go around with a sad, long face. What it does do is give life and purpose and make life worth living. So, what does my life indicate this morning? Am I serving the Lord? Is that the most important thing in my life? Is that my supreme purpose? Or is it my work that's supreme to me? Does that take first place? You know, work's important. We all know that. But it can't be more important than following Jesus. Or is it my fun, my friends, my freedom, the ability to do what I want to do? Is that more important to me? Well, one way to check what's most important to me is when the service is dismissed this morning, what's the first thing I want to talk about? What interests me the most? Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that every time we talk about other things that we indicate a lack in our life, because the Word of God does affect our life outside the church service. But there's a lot of laughing and joking and arguing going on after the service. It makes you wonder just what is most important to these people. And again, if my physical ability to walk out of here after church were determined by my spiritual walk with the Lord, would I have to be given a walker, a wheelchair, or maybe even a stretcher? Okay, let's look at the remedy. I don't like to give a negative account of something and not give a remedy. Verses 6 to 8 there Acts chapter 3, in our story. I'm just going to read those verses again. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter tells the man, in my own words here, "Man, what I have to give you is not what you think you need." Well, you know, that holds true for a lot of people in today's world as well. They think what they think they need is not what they really need. Lame Christians tend to think along lines like, "I really need to read my Bible more. I need to study and meditate more. I need to get more out of my personal devotions. I really need to pay better attention in church. I really need to control my thoughts and that wander all over the place. I need to turn over a new leaf and do better." You know, those are all things that may be necessary. But that is exactly where too many people get stuck. Right there. I need an idea. I need to do it, but there's no power to change it. Romans 7, verses 15 to 19. Here's the experience of a man that was in a place like this. Romans 7, 15 to 19. "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, there's a lot of people in that position. I've been there. I know what it's like. You know that you need to do better, but you just seemingly can't. When Peter told the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did he? Well, yes, he did. That's what it says. There was real power to rise up and get going, and there still is. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if you're dead to sin, if you don't want to sin anymore, why are you still sitting there? Why are you still in the middle of it? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and that your members as instruments of God righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. A lot more here that I'm going to cover this morning. But you know, up until the day that he met Peter and John, the lame man, do what he would, try what he might, he couldn't get up and walk. Well, up until the day that we meet Jesus Christ and accept his terms for our salvation, we can't live in victory over sin and self either. We just can't. So maybe you're sitting there thinking that I've done that. On so-and-so day, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and became a Christian, but I'm still spinning my wheels. I want to live in victory over sin, but I can't. What's wrong? Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? If you received the Lord Jesus, you, like Saul, had to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? We can't have any reserves. We have to be willing to do what the Lord wants us to do. We have to confess our sin without reserve. We have to make right that which we've wronged. And like Saul, we need to be ready to receive instruction from God's servants and do what they told you to do. You know, that's one of the first things that Saul had to do after he was met on the way to Damascus there by Jesus. He had to listen to Ananias. And that's one of the first things we need to do when we come to the Lord. We have to listen to God's people. We have to deny our flesh. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus, like we read there in Matthew 16:24. We need to accept his terms for our life. We need to believe what his word says. And we need to believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we didn't receive Christ in this way, we probably need to go back to square one and receive him just this way. Well, so how do you walk in Christ? The same way. That verse there in Colossians says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. To follow Jesus, you need to believe his word, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Every day you need to seek and find direction from the word. Every day you need to heed the Spirit of God. Every day you need to obey the Word and Spirit of God. Every day you need to deny your flesh and not make excuses for it. Every day you need to take up the cross. That's what your flesh doesn't like to do. Every day you need to follow Jesus. Where did Jesus go? What did he do? Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. John 10:37, if I do not the words of my Father, believe me not. Verse 38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know that the Father is in me and I in him. John 5:30, the last part of it. I seek not mine own will, but do the will of the Father which is in me. Every day we need to do as Jesus did. We need to seek to fulfill the Father's will, not our own will. That's what he did. Every day we need to labor faithfully in his kingdom. And that can be some pretty lowly stuff. But you know what Jesus said? He said, even a cup of cold water given to someone in his name will not lose its reward. You know, contemporary Christianity has this thing of loving Jesus all turned on its head. Their version is something like, believe in Jesus, let him forgive your sins, call yourself a Christian, and go on your merry way and live your life the way you want to and feel like. No, that isn't getting it. That doesn't get it. They don't say anything about seeking his will in all of life and obeying his word, laboring in harmony with God's people. But to love Jesus is to obey him. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can think of it a little like this. You know, back on February 22nd, 1977, Sylvia and I went to a wedding. Well, that's the day we got married. Well, we loved each other very much, and we were happy to get married to each other, but was that the end of it? Did I go to my house, and she went to her mom's house, and is that the way we went on after that? No. After that, we walked and we lived and we worked together as husband and wife. What we did, where we lived, where we went, that all changed. We didn't go on living like we had before. Our daily life revolved around each other, and that's what needs to happen when we meet Jesus. Our life needs to revolve around him. That's what happens when we walk in him. This morning, if you think you've received Christ Jesus and not much changed in your life, you still love the same things you did before. The world's fun and its pleasures and treasures, they're still attractive. The same reading material, the same jokes, the same entertainment is still part of your life. Then, I would say you still need to come to Jesus and receive him. Or if you've gone back to those things after coming to Jesus and you're not walking with him today, you need to repent and come back to him and experience his power in your life. The power of Jesus in a person's life makes all the difference, and both you and those around you will know it. In Acts 3 there, when the power of Jesus takes control of a person's life, it will show. It can't help but. But you will know it's there. And so will others. So this morning, are you limping along as a Christian? Just barely getting there. You know, it's not your church people or those you go to church with that you have to please. It's not them that you have to pass inspection before, but it's Jesus himself. And if we don't open our heart and life completely to him, all the rest of it's in vain. We'll still come up short. And you know, to come up short at the end of life is the most awful thing that could happen to any of us. Let's pray.